hoping that they catch up by listening as these are posted. We began last Sunday in the book of Jude. I did an introduction on kind of the flow that we're going to be covering and where we'll be going and what Jude's purpose was. Today we're going to look at verses 1 through 4 and see the beginning here of Jude's letter. As we look at the world today, as we see the response of the ungodly towards Christianity, we've seen a major, major shift over the last 50 years or so. We have gone from a reliance on God's Word more to a reliance on what we feel is right, and in some ways, even into the mystic or mystical realm. The church today is hesitant to speak truth because the world has redefined truth. And it's no longer good enough to say, God's word says thus. Now we have to wonder how that relates to everybody's thinking. And God forbid we ever hurt anybody's feelings by what we say. Not that that should be our aim. But the Word of God does at times offend. Jesus himself called the scribes and the Pharisees a brood of vipers. He called them hypocrites, sons of the devil. Jesus went into the temple and turned over the tables of the money changers. And though we are not God as he was, for I see sometimes if we were to act in that way, our motives may not be pure like Jesus's were. We still have a responsibility to stand up for the truths of God's Word, even in a society that doesn't want to hear it. So we don't want to hurt people's feelings. On the other hand, we are a lot more apt nowadays to take the word of someone whom God may have spoken to in some way. And they come up with a truth that may be a resemblance of Scripture, but could be distorted. But who are we to tell them that God did not tell them? Well, if they go against what this word says, then God's word didn't tell them. And so many issues that we are fighting today, issues that we that Christianity, I don't want to say never had to work their way through, but not in such the intensity of today. In the area of openness in our society, and sexually related sins, to call someone out in this area, we're just very intolerant and unloving. Marriage that God had ordained to resemble His relationship with God and man has been totally perverted from the mild to men and women, boys and girls, fulfilling the acts of marriage before marriage, living in a relationship outside of marriage, or male and male and female and female. And we have a hard time with that as a church. The church doesn't know how to react to that. It doesn't want to come across as unloving. But as we discussed in our Sunday school class this morning, the result of sin is death. Eternal death. So, do we want to be loving by not offending someone? Or do we want to be loving in giving the truth? And that's the whole point that Jude wants to get across. That not only is the truth of God loving, but it's necessary. And if we're here today and we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, I want to liken us to Jonas Salk. Remember him? Inventor of the polio vaccine? I hope I got the right guy. And what if he were to have that polio vaccine, and if he would have just kept it to himself? Not shared it with the world. Not shared it with anybody, but said, I have this. I don't want to be unloving to this person with polio. I mean, we need to help them to accept their predicament, to live through it, so that they can be happy. And we say, well, that's outrageous. Yet for many of us who know Christ, that is exactly our attitude with the gospel. We keep it to ourselves because we don't want to offend somebody else. Jude here, as he begins his letter, he says in verse 1, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. We talked a little bit about who Jude was last week. Brother of James, which also made him the brother of Jesus. But he doesn't say, I'm the brother of Jesus. He says, I'm the bondservant of Jesus. He says, I'm a slave to Jesus Christ. And not any ordinary slave. You see, a bond slave back in this day, was somebody who willingly gave their life to the master. As a sign of who they would have an awl or some kind of instrument driven into their ear with a hole, and I'm not sure if it was a particular shape or anything. But just as a sign that people would look And they would say, that is a bond slave of someone. That man gave his life up willingly to serve that master. And that's what Jude says. Here's Jude went from when Jesus was walking this earth as his brother. The Bible tells us that his family rejected him. To his brothers back then, he was just that kooky brother. But at his death, burial, and resurrection, he saw who Jesus was. And at that point, Jesus was no longer his brother, but he was his Savior. Jude says, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Jude's going to have a pretty rough letter as he goes through. He's going to stress all that's wrong. But he begins by stressing all that is right. And the hope that these readers can have. He says, I'm writing this to you who are the called. And I read Romans chapter 8 for our scripture reading this morning. Such a fantastic account that Paul gives. As Paul talks about the called, he says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. These are those that he called. Those who are called according to his purpose. He foreknew them. He predestined them. He justified them. And he glorified. This is the promise that we have in Christ. And the wording in these verses, they're not that you were foreknown and forgotten. It's not that you were called and then left on your own. It's not that you're justified and then unjustified. And it's not that you will someday be glorified. The writing of these verses are that everything here is as good as done. So because Christ predestined us to salvation, he called us. And because he called us, he's justified us through his work, not through ours. And because we are justified, we will be glorified. I mean, it's a done deal. It's as good as being done. And Jude wants to lay this hope out to his readers. You who are the called, not only are you the called, but you're beloved in God the Father. God loves us. He loves us in the same way that he loves his Son. Is that not amazing? I mean, I thank God for the opportunity that he gave Beth and I for this whole process that we've lived our life here with adoption. Because I've met people, and I don't want to use the term anti-adoption, but they said things like, well, I could just never love another child like my own. Do you know that's possible? And it can be done. To the fact, to the point to where I don't have adopted children. I have children. And that's how God sees us. He doesn't see us as the adopted trash that we were. But we're beloved in God the Father. And we're kept for Jesus Christ. We are His reward. Christ went to the cross, suffered the physical attributes, then suffered the wrath of God. He rises the third day, and God, in essence, says, "Good job, my son. Here's your reward." He gives him me. And he gives him you. And he's happy with that. I don't know how happy I would be if I got me. But because God loves us and called us, we are kept for Jesus. And then Jude says, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Mercy, peace, and love should be attributes that the child of God is living out every single day. Not that we won't see chaos. Not that we won't see wickedness. But mercy and peace and love should abound. That is our hope and our promise. And even though everything else is going wrong in life, we have that promise to lay hold of. And it's nice to know when things don't necessarily go my way. And I get discouraged or I get fearful. The best thing I do to help myself is remember whose child I am. That whatever this momentary trial is that I'm going through, God sees it. You know, and it's not taking Him by surprise in any way. And if He knew that it was something that I couldn't handle, He would have changed it. Because He promises me that there's nothing that I'm going to go through that I can't handle. So then I can turn it over to Him. Say, God, I can't handle this on my own. And His mercy and peace and love can then flood. That's who we are. Doesn't matter the circumstances that we're going through. God knows it. And He's there to give us the peace and the comfort that we need. So Jude starts his letter out with this word of encouragement. Verse 3. He says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints." Jude wanted to write a positive letter. He wanted to write a letter in exaltation to our salvation, in joy of all that God has given. Something happened to change his mind. And he says, "I felt it necessary to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith." Now, we have a problem in today's church. Today's church, we the people, we really don't want to contend. I mean, God has placed special people in the church for that. He's placed those arrogant people. He's placed those people that they don't care what people think about them. He's placed those bookworms, those theological geniuses. Jude says, appealing that you earnestly for the faith. We need to contend for the faith. But in order to contend for something, we have to know it. For a few months, back a few years ago, I took on a part-time job of selling cable. I would go door to door, knocking, and trying to sell for the larger cable company in this area. There's a problem with that. I didn't like that cable company. Their customer service was horrible. Every 2 or 3 weeks, I was running up to their office to return equipment because it wouldn't work. But I was out trying to sell this to people. I was out contending for this cable company. And I had to learn a lot of things about them in order to be able to say, and let's just say the job didn't last really long. Had a real hard time. But we have within the church today two opposite spectrums. We have on one side those that don't want anything to do, and I'm telling the two extremes, and people fall. But on the one extreme, people don't want anything to do with knowledge or doctrine. We're just supposed to love. Let's just go and share Jesus. Why waste our time on knowledge? Extreme number one. Extreme number two, so we've got the opposite end, where the desire for knowledge takes precedence over all else. I'm not saying we don't need to just go and serve. I'm not saying that service is not important. Actions do matter. I'm not saying that knowledge is a bad thing. Because we all need knowledge. That's why hopefully we come here on Sunday mornings. To gain a better understanding. And as those two areas come together in a proper balance, we then can contend for the faith. Can't contend if we don't know what we're talking about. And if we don't know what we're talking about, we're not going to want to contend. We've got to have both. But sometimes we're fearful. I can't do that. Yeah. And God's not calling every one of us to run out onto the, route the main midway during the county fair and yell Jesus saves at the height of our voice. He may not be calling you to the masses. But He does call us to someone where we need to contend for the faith. We've come into a society that is very much watered down. Not just the gospel, but the truths of the Bible itself. Jude says, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed to the saints. So that message that was given as Jesus walked this earth, that message that was continued through Paul and the apostles, that message is what we give. Not the message that has been changed by worldly wisdom and worldly philosophy. Today, the world sees the church as a place to go to for help. If I need some money for my electric bill, if I need some food, there are good people there. They'll help us out. And yes, we are called to be those people. But at the same time, we are called to give the message of the faith. Jude continues on in verse 4. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. The battle is not fought from the outside. The battle is fought from within. In a church this size, we know everybody for the most part. I mean, we get to know everybody. We at least think we do. But you know, not everything I present on a Sunday morning is necessarily what I present the rest of the week. Hopefully I'm not far off. You know where I'm going. And God will, or Satan will use the subtle things to get in and ruin His church. P. people have crept into the church who came much like the guy with Peter, who saw the works that he was doing and wanted to do those works, not for Christ, but for himself. And the church, it can hold a mighty place for people. If somebody wants to have power, sometimes they find it within the church. If somebody wants to have personal influence, the church is a great way or a great place for people to flourish. If you want people to think well of you, just give big checks. Donate things in your name. And understand, I'm not saying those are all bad things. But some people do it just for that. For the recognition. And then a little sliver of deceit will come in. And the question that Satan asked Eve back in the beginning, he presents to those today. Well, has God really said this? We need to be diligent as children of God. We need to make sure that we're watchful, both for ourselves and for those around us. Because within the church, amongst the wheat, there most definitely will be tares. Jude says, they're ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness. And they deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Worldly wisdom will come in. Well, isn't it better if we just do this? Is it always wrong to do wrong? Discuss that this morning in Sunday school. It is never right. But we can justify things, or they can justify things. Jude wants us to know that we are not the holders or the originators of truth. God is. We are the obeyers. And it's getting more and more difficult in our society to stand up for what's right. I realize that. But we need to contend earnestly for the faith. And hopefully as we walk through this letter, we will see exactly what that means. What Jude, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is calling us to do. There's much reward for living for Him. One of my favorites to go back to is Stephen. When we say, well, what reward did Stephen have? He died contending for the faith. But where did he go? I see Jesus standing
on the right hand of God.
What's most important to us? Is it our service to Him? Or is it our service to ourselves? May God continually change us and make us into that which is profitable for Him. Father, I just pray that You would continue to work on our hearts and lives, helping us, Lord, to be the men and women of God that You'd have us to be. Lord, You've formed us. You foreknew us. You called us. You predestined us. You justified us. And Lord, someday we will be glorified with You. Lord, I pray that You would use us to our fullest extent. That, Father, we would not be fearful of the world, but, Lord, we might stand up and contend for the faith. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.